1 Corinthians chapter 2. How many folks got a nap this afternoon? Everybody that got a nap, all the nap people, raise your hand real high. I laid down for 45 minutes on the couch, never could go to sleep. And so I didn't get a nap, but I did rest. So we'll see how that goes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 14 and read through chapter 3 and verse 4. When you're there, say amen if you would. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, and I have to tell you that this verse that we're beginning at does not begin in the context. We'd have to read all of chapter 2 to get the context properly. But the things that I want to point out to you this evening, we can look at verse 14, and then we'll go backwards in the chapter, pick up some things. But I want you to start with verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they, that is, these things of God, are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Notice this last line, but we have the mind of Christ. You're going to have to think about who we is. Chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you, that is, the Corinthians, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And we'll stop there. We could go on. He carries that through with Paul and Apollos and talking about the watering and the planting and how they work together and so forth. But what I want you to see tonight is he identifies three kinds of men here. Now, what you have to understand is that every man is one of two kinds of men. Every man is either saved or lost. He's either a lost man or a saved man. But what Paul does here is he shows us the difference between the lost and the saved man. The natural man is the lost man. But then he shows us two kinds of saved men, the carnal man and the spiritual man. And hopefully you see that. But in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Then verse 15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. But the man who is carnal, verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So these three kinds of men we see, the natural man is the unsaved man. Now, the unsaved man, listen carefully to this, it's really important that you get this. The unsaved man is not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. The saved man is in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, but as you'll see in the Scripture this evening, he is not in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay? The carnal man is in a right relationship. He's a saved man. Sins are forgiven. Soul is saved. He's either a new Christian or maybe an old Christian who's a backslider, but he's a guy that's been ruled by his own flesh and not by the Spirit. He is not a spiritual Christian. He's a carnal Christian. But so he's in a right relationship with Jesus in that his sins are forgiven. His soul is saved. He's been born again. He's not a natural man. He is a spiritual man, but he's a spiritual man who's carnal. And instead of being led by the Spirit, he's being led by his own flesh. Okay? So get this now. The saved man is in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, but the spiritual man is in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, and there's a huge difference. A huge difference. Many people have a right relationship with Jesus, but they do not have a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they cannot be called spiritual men, and Paul calls them carnal men. The spiritual man is a saved man. He's in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and he is in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. The carnal man is a saved man who is in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, but not in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. The word carnal, by the way, means fleshly or fleshened. It would be like something that is salted. You know, you salt certain things. How many of you like salt in your gravy? Have you ever had gravy that somebody forgot salt? Yuck. Okay? Yuck. Double yuck. If you forget to salt the gravy, pass me the shaker. You know, now, I have a little rule. I try not to salt what my wife's already salted. That's just not good for you, okay? Although her taste and my taste are two different things. Usually she's not got stuff salty enough. How many of you are there? You like a little more salt. Yeah, and Natalie and me, we'll go to McDonald's together. I bet you double salt your fries, don't you? Yeah, you're going to have hardening of the arteries by the time you're 40, girl. But I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. That's what it doesn't mean that we're all flesh. The Bible teaches back in Romans that if it uses the word differently, that the guy in Romans who is of the flesh is not even saved because he's all flesh. The Christian is a spiritual man, but he's been fleshened. He's been salted with the flesh, so to speak, or sprinkled with the flesh. He's influenced by the flesh. Let me put it another way. A carnal Christian is a Christian who is trying to do the Christian life in the power of the flesh. Does that make sense to you? By the way, a carnal Christian doesn't have to be backslidden. They don't have to be wicked or mean. They don't have to be way off in sin. Carnal Christian doesn't have to be out of church. A carnal Christian can be here three times a week. The carnal Christian is the guy that says, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to make myself do it. I'll make me a chart and stick it on the wall and I'll check that. And I'm a former Marine. I'll get up and I'll make myself do that. Okay? The carnal Christian is the one that I will make myself pray. And you know what? But they are bored to death with the Christian life. They're doing it. They're doing it because it's right. They're doing it because their conscience tells them it's right. They're doing it because deep down they love the Word of God and they want to be right and they want to do right. But they haven't yet learned that the Spirit of God is supposed to produce these things in their lives. So they are doing the Christian life in the flesh. I would hate to guess how many Sunday school lessons are taught in the flesh. I would hate to guess how many sermons are preached in the flesh. I would hate to guess how many special songs are sung in the flesh. I would hate to guess how many bus routes and how many ministries are conducted in the power of the flesh. I would hate to guess how many times the gospel has been given in the power of the flesh and not in the power of the Spirit. Paul was pretty careful about this when he first came to Corinth back in chapter 2. He said, when I first came to you, if you'll look at chapter 2 in the early part of the chapter, when I came to you, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined to know not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In other words, I was not with you in the power of the flesh. My flesh, I was not dependent on. I was scared to death. But look at verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but look at this, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not rest or stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was pretty careful. He said, when I came to you, I did not do what I did. I did not preach what I preached in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. You mean preaching can be done in the power of the Spirit? Yes, it can. As a matter of fact, there's an interesting conflict. Go back with me to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Really interesting conflict here. I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4 and through verse 7. Follow along with me. Are you there? I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now notice this, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, look at this, verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. Stop right there. Ye come behind in no gift. You are enriched in utterance and knowledge, and you come behind in no gift. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Now, do you see the conflict here? Paul says, on one hand, you folks, you Corinthians, come behind in no gift. There isn't any spiritual gift you don't have. as I'm assuming he's speaking as a congregation. But within our congregation, everybody has a spiritual gift, and we aren't second rate to any church. Everybody here has a spiritual gift. And he said, you are enriched in utterance and in knowledge. In other words, you guys can really talk the talk. And you got a lot of knowledge, too. But he gets to chapter 3, and what's he say? But I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. I had to speak unto you as unto what? Carnal. You know what Paul is saying? Being spiritual is not the same thing as being gifted. Now think about that. Lots of gifted people in this world. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, lots of gifted people. But I'm afraid maybe not a lot of spiritual people. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a guy with just a small gift, but who really truly walked with God and who whatever gift I had was energized by the Spirit of God. I'd rather be energized by the Spirit of God than have all of these natural gifts in the world. Listen, I'd rather be energized by the Spirit of God than I would be able to sing on key. Kenny Thomas scared me to death this morning. He come in and he said, Pastor, Brother David is sick and I'm going to read in his place. And he said, Brother David was supposed to have a special song too, so I'm going to sing in his place there too. I should have had the monkey. Then Kenny squeezed the monkey's paw. I didn't have the monkey then. And it really troubled me when they first handed me the monkey. I squeezed his hand and I couldn't get him to do anything. I found there's an on-off switch there. So anyway, I told Matt when I gave him the monkey back before the preaching, I said, be sure whatever you do, turn that button off. And I don't want that monkey laughing in the middle of my sermon. What was really funny is we took Matt and Naomi to Pizza Hut, and we're sitting there eating our dinner, and this lady over in the corner laughs just like the monkey. I'm not kidding you. I thought somebody had the monkey. I looked at little Enoch to see if he had the monkey in there. It sounded just like the monkey. And everybody at our table got to laughing, and we laughed and laughed and laughed, and I was afraid they were going to figure out we were laughing at them. And then I was going to have to explain to the lady that she laughed like the monkey, and that... Anyway, I want you to understand these people were enriched in knowledge. They were enriched in utterance. They came behind in no gifts, and yet Paul said they were carnal. And I want you to get this. They were not only carnal, they were abnormally carnal. Now I want you to look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. What he's saying is that there is a natural time after somebody first gets saved that they are going to be operating off of the power of the flesh. That's natural. You know, a guy just gets saved. He doesn't know anything about having devotions. He doesn't know anything about praying. He's just learning. I mean, he just now got established with a right relationship with Christ, and he's still trying to figure out how to quit saying bad words, and sometimes he doesn't even know which words are bad. You know, I was talking with a new Christian the other day, and I could tell just with a simple conversation with him, he hadn't figured out yet which words he shouldn't be saying. Because I know he's trying to do right, but there were some words he said that were kind of shady. So anyway, you know, it takes a while. There is a normal time of carnality, but I want you to get this. Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, that is before this time, you were not able to bear it. Notice this. Neither yet now are ye able. You know what he's saying? It's been long enough, you should have been able. It's been long enough, you should have been there. Notice this, for ye are yet, underline the word yet. Ye are yet carnal. You know what Paul's insinuating? You folks are taking longer than the average bear. You know, Yogi and Boo Boo would have had it by now. You know, the average bear grows faster than this. It reminded me of Hebrews chapter 5. You can turn there if you want to, Hebrews chapter 5. If you don't want to, you can just listen. But listen to verse 12. By the way, I believe Paul is the writer of Hebrews, even though he's not given credit in every commentary for it. Many do, but some don't. But in verse 12 of chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says, For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And this sounds just like Paul, because he goes on and he says, and ye are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. And he goes on and he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Doesn't that sound like Paul? I'll tell you, I really believe Paul is the author of Hebrews. And then he closes, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, listen to this, to discern both good and evil. One of the marks of the spiritual man, you'll find in a moment, is that he can discern the difference between good and evil. He can use the Word of God and figure out what's right and wrong. And he can judge things in his life by the Word of God. And that's a mark of spirituality. But I want you to see here that these folks are abnormally carnal. They are babes in Christ, but they are beyond babes in Christ. He says, ye are yet carnal. Beyond a reasonable time for growth, you are yet carnal. The conclusion is that spiritual gifts and spirituality are not the same thing. You know, spiritual gifts are things like teaching or preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lists a whole bunch of them. Some people have the ability to govern. Listen to this description in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul gives us 7 spiritual gifts. I said in Romans 7, I meant Romans 12, he gives us 7 spiritual gifts. There he talks about the gift of prophecy, the gift of ministry, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of ruling, and the gift of mercy. But listen, having a spiritual gift is not the same thing as being a spiritual man. Being a spiritual man is a guy that is yielded to the Holy Spirit of God and to His Word. And the Spirit of God energizes the things that he does. The carnal man is the guy who is still energizing everything that he does. He's doing it in the power of the flesh. How many of you have ever done something for God, and in hindsight you look back and you realize, I did that in my own power? You ever done that? I did that in my own power. And so that's the difference between a spiritual man and a carnal man. Now, let's go back to chapter 2. I want to go through this quickly with you. Paul makes some important statements in chapter 2. First of all, in verse 4, he makes the statement that he came not with enticing words of man's wisdom. In verse 4, he also said, instead of enticing words of man's wisdom, he came in the Spirit and the demonstration of the Spirit of God and in power. In verse 7, then, he tells us this: we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So here's the thought I want you to get in verse 7. The wisdom of God is a mystery. That is, it's hidden. It was ordained before the world began. In verse 10, Paul teaches that God reveals His mysteries by His Spirit. Look in verse 10. But God hath revealed them, that is, His mysteries, unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all the things, yea, the deep things of God. Listen, he's talking here about the Word of God. You want to understand the Bible? You have to have the Holy Spirit of God. That's why a lost man can't understand it. A lost man can read the Word of God academically, but he can't read it spiritually. The Spirit of God is not in him to interpret it as he reads. But a saved man has the Holy Spirit living inside. And the Scripture is simply saying here, God revealed these things to us by His Spirit. Then if you look in verse 11, it says the Spirit knows the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Listen, you have two lost men talking together. You get two men that are unsaved talking together about the Word of God. I'd love to hear that conversation. Can you imagine two unsaved guys saying, what do you suppose John 3:5 means? You got to be born again. Well, you heard what Nicodemus said about it. Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? That's about all a natural man can come up with. Those are deep things, and the Spirit of God helps men understand those things, but the natural man is just out there. He's out there all by himself. Then I want you to look at verse 12. Christians have received the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Christians have the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. Somebody was doubting their salvation one time, and I heard a preacher say to him, well, has the Spirit of God left you? And they said, no, I still got the Spirit of God. The preacher went to Romans 8, 9 and said, well, you still got the Spirit of God, then you're still a child of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. If you have the Spirit of God, you're saved. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. It's just pretty simple. And then we see in verse 12 also that the Spirit of God knows the deep things of God. The Spirit of God teaches the deep things of God. Look in verse 13. Which knoweth all, or which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now get this important phrase, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. One of the things that a spiritual man learns to do is connect passages of Scripture. For instance, we just did that. We looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we looked at the idea of being fed with milk and not with meat, and not being able to bear it, and ye are yet carnal. You should have been teachers. You should have been stronger. You should have been more mature. And you know what? The Spirit of God says, hey, that sounds just like Hebrews chapter 5. I turned to Hebrews chapter 5, and bingo! Look what I did, man! There's a ringer! A bell goes off! Hallelujah! Now you look at that and you say, hey, those verses are, they shed light on each other. They teach you. One verse teaches you about the other. 1 Corinthians 3 teaches you about Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 teaches you about 1 Corinthians 3. You know, that's how you learn prophecy. The spiritual man will learn prophecy. He'll study Daniel and he'll say, you know, I read something like that over in Revelation. And he'll go to Revelation and say, I read something like that back in Daniel. And by the way, there's some passages here. Remind me of Isaiah. Now, what's the key to that whole thing? You have to read the Word of God enough to be familiar with it. You may be sitting there saying, well, those little bells never ding in my head. Do you guys ever have bells ding in your head? Don't you ever have bells ding in your head? I got bells ding in my head all the time. I'm being funny, but I want you to understand. The key to this whole thing is you have to read the Word of God enough that there's some of it that's familiar to you. And as you're reading in one place, the Spirit of God will say, hey, you read something like that over in Hebrews. And when you're in Hebrews, the Spirit of God will say, didn't you read something like that over in 1 Corinthians? Wow! Hey, these two go together! You say, and let me give you a little hint, folks. Sometimes these little bells ding with that little letter that's by the Word. How many of you have a center reference in the middle of your Bible? Okay. You know, you say, well, my bell's not dinging, but I saw a little C by that, referred me to a passage of Scripture in the center margin, and you look it up, and you know what? Then the bell dings. Ding! This is the same thing. The writer's talking about the same thing. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, that's what Jesus did with Nicodemus. He even compared earthly things with spiritual. He used the illustration of birth and wind and water. He compared the crucifixion to the serpent in the wilderness. What he did is he tied John chapter 3 with Numbers chapter 21. I want you to understand the Spirit of God will help you do that, but you got to read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. It's not going to happen. You know, you don't lay the Bible there on the TV table and look over the Bible while you're watching, you know, the football game or watching As the World Turns or whatever it might be that you're watching. I had a roommate in college. He really did this. He laid his textbook under his pillow. He thought somehow or other by osmosis the knowledge of the book was going to come through the pillow into his head at night. The guy would read chapters and tape it. He'd read something about subliminal suggestion, and he read chapters of his book, and the guy liked to drove me nuts. He'd go to bed with this little tape player, play, reading the chapter while he's sleeping. You're not going to learn much that way. You know what? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Roll up your sleeves, get your Bible out, roll up your sleeves, spend some time reading, and when you've read enough, the Spirit of God will start pointing you, saying, you know, this chapter sounds a lot like this chapter. This passage sounds a lot like that chapter. I must hurry. Verse 14. The natural man we read about, he receives not the things of God. The things of God are foolishness to him. He's not spiritually discerned. None of it makes any sense to him. But the spiritual man has received the Spirit and the Spirit's enlightenment. Notice this, he judges, or the word means discerns, all things. And again, that goes back to Hebrews chapter 5. Remember, by use, his senses discern good and evil. Because he's read the Word of God and studied the Word of God. He studied the deep things of God. He studied meat. And now his senses are able to discern good and evil. Matter of fact, verse 16 says, but we have the mind of Christ. He's talking about spiritual men. He's speaking to spiritual men about being spiritual men. We have the mind of Christ. Now, how do we have the mind of Christ? Do I have the mind of Christ? No, but the Spirit of God who lives in me does. Okay? Now we go to chapter 3. Paul introduces this third man, the carnal man. He's a babe in Christ. He's a new Christian. He's unable to process meat, that is, deep spiritual truth. He's unable to judge or discern all things. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He has trouble judging what's right and wrong. He does not yet have the mind of Christ. He has the Holy Spirit of God in him, but the problem is he's not listening to him all the time. He's energizing his own life, and he's not yet a spiritual Christian. The Corinthians were abnormally carnal, as we said before. Neither yet now are ye able, verse 2b says. Ye are yet carnal, verse 3a says. So let me draw this to a close. What are the evidences of carnality? Here's what I want you to do in the close of the service. I want you to determine, am I a saved man or a lost man? And if you're a saved man, I want you to determine, am I a carnal man or am I a spiritual man? And if you determine, I think I'm a carnal man, then I want you to know what to do about it. So this is where we're going. What are the evidences of carnality? Well, number one, it's the inability to perceive the deep things of God. You know, the carnal Christian's always got to have somebody guide him. It's kind of like I watched little Enoch sitting at the table today. He wouldn't have got five bites if I hadn't fed him. Now the day will come, he'll do better than that. That little kid really likes breadsticks. He liked the breadsticks better than the pizza, which was fine with me. I'd rather have the pizza than the breadsticks. So we got along fine together. But you know, I had to keep breaking things off and giving to him, breaking things off and giving to him, breaking things off and giving to him. And you know what? That's exactly what takes place in the preaching service. One of the differences between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian is the only time you eat here, spiritually, when you get something spoon-fed. You know, now I confess, I spend several hours a week preparing messages, but if this is the only time you eat, I would say you probably have trouble discerning the deep things of God, the spiritual things of God. Well, Pastor, I don't really understand a lot, so I don't try. You understand, that's one of the marks of carnality. The guy that has trouble discerning the deep things of God. Inability to perceive the deep things of God. Inability to compare spiritual things with spiritual. I said it's not that hard, but you have to read enough that stuff begins to sound familiar. You say, well, I can't maintain all of that. Now, I was talking with a guy this week, and the funny thing was he could tell me every team that was going to play every team in the NFL playoffs. But he says, I can't maintain anything about the Word of God. I say that's not true. I say we learn what we want to. I've talked to teenagers who can tell you every detail of every movie they've ever watched. They can repeat line after line after line after line after line, but they can't quote John 3:16. I'm just saying, what's really important to you, you seem to be able to learn. I seem to be able to learn. Don't you think so? Can't you learn what you want to? You know, if some rich aunt left you $100,000, how many of you'd figure out what to do with it? would you just say, well, you know what, I'm just going to put it in bills and put it under my mattress because I really don't know what to do with it. Nobody's ever taught me about finances. No, you'd figure out. You'd get a book. You'd read. You know what? We read about what's important to us. Now, here's a real worry. If the things of God are not important to you, that really kind of troubles me. Because if you're truly saved, the things of God should be important to you. Enough so to read. And if you read and scratch your head, then you know what? The spiritual man, the guy who's really wanting to be controlled by the Spirit, will find a friend and say, Brother John, I've been reading in the Scripture this passage here, and I just can't figure out what it says. Could you help me? Now, even the new Christian can do that. Now, that's why we have a telephone, Brother Fox. Folks can call and say, Pastor, I've been reading on such and such a chapter. I can't figure out what it means. Well, I'll look at it, and sometimes I say, you know what? I can't figure out what it means either. Give me an hour, and I'll call you back. I happen to have tools that some other people don't have, but I'm telling you, I don't carry around in the back of my head knowledge about every verse of Scripture, but I'm not afraid to tackle it either because it's important to me, and it should be important to you. So inability to perceive the deep things of God, inability to compare spiritual things with spiritual, inability to think with the mind of Christ. Here's the second thing. Not only inability to perceive, but inability to judge all things. Therefore, because they can't judge well, carnal men are filled with three things, Paul says. Look down in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Here's three dead giveaways for carnality. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Now, divisions are the most obvious thing. That's where folks form little parties or classes, and I mean, there's actual, I mean, just separate parties, divisions. I'm going to sit over here and you sit over there. I don't even want anything to do with your divisions. But before that, you see strifes. That's actual argumentation. And what actually causes the argumentation is the envying. Do you see there? It goes from attitude to action. And there's an outworking from the attitude of envy, which, by the way, you'll never see a spiritual man envious. Because envy is a work of the flesh, not the Spirit. You say, well, I'm envious. What did you just do? You say, well, I've been envious. Well, you know what you just confessed? You just confessed carnality. You look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and envying is one of the works of the flesh. And so you say, well, you know, but you mean if I'm a spiritual man, I can't be envious? No. And you know, if I'm a spiritual man, I can't be involved in strife? No. And I can't be involved in a division? No. Not in the body of Christ. Paul says those are marks of carnality. I'm just saying what the Scripture says here. We're talking about envy as despite. It's contempt. It's jealousy. And then it moves from that to strife, which is See, one of them is the disagreement. The other is the disagreeable spirit that goes with it. You know, I don't have a problem with disagreement. We can disagree over... Uncle Keith and I were talking today, visiting on Grandma's couch. We were talking about who we'd rather see. We disagreed on one of the teams that who I wanted to win, who he wanted to win. He wanted a different team than I wanted. But you know what? We were fine. We were not disagreeable. But this strife is a disagreeable spirit. It's not enough to disagree, but I've got to be disagreeable about it. And that's a mark of carnality. And where you see that, carnality's there. It's spiritual immaturity. And that leads to divisions, which is disagreements and disunity. Now, on the other hand, we've described what are the evidences of carnality, what are the evidences of spirituality. Well, first of all, let me tell you what spirituality is not. Turn back to chapter 1. What spirituality is not. In chapter 1 and in verse 5, Paul gives two things that is not. He said that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and knowledge. Spirituality is not utterance. Just because somebody has a golden throat and a silver tongue and they have an oratorical skill does not mean they're spiritual. I remember hearing about 3 or 4 years ago at college, at Ambassador, a guy preaching, Brother Fox, and I was wowed with his preaching abilities. I was wowed. But not 6 months later, we learned that the man was involved in immorality. And he lost his pulpit. Here was a guy, and after he was caught, he admitted, I've been doing that for 10 years. At the very time he was preaching chapel at Ambassador Baptist College, the guy was involved in immorality and had been for 10 years. Just a year or so ago, a pastor in Canada who was a well-known speaker in this country committed suicide because he had been actively involved in immorality for years. And because a guy is silver-throated and has utterance, the gift of utterance does not mean he's spiritual. Does that make sense? So spirituality is not utterance. It's not knowledge. Listen, some of the most knowledgeable men I know, I wouldn't trade my attitude for theirs. I have known some people that have learned Bible. They've forgotten more Bible than I know. But you know what? They have a cynical spirit. They have a bad attitude. They deem themselves to have been mistreated by some church. They believe that the ministry has done them wrong. Their attitude stinks, but man, they know Scripture. Knowledge is not spirituality. Utterance is not spirituality. No gift is spirituality. Well, what is spirituality? Well, Paul's described it this way. It's understanding the deep things of God. It's being able to eat spiritual meat, which, by the way, is the Word of God. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, it's the ability to feed yourself. Taking the Word of God, sitting down, reading, and having a basic understanding of what Scripture says. It's applying the deep things of God, of the Word of God, to your personal life. It's being able to take the Word of God and apply it to my life and make me a better person. Not only that, it's beginning to think like Christ. Having the mind of Christ in you, it's beginning to think like Jesus thinks. Well, how did Jesus think? Huh? Well, who did Jesus say should serve who? What we preached about this morning. Who was supposed to do the serving? Did Jesus serve the disciples, or the disciples serve Jesus? Jesus said to the disciples, okay, you 12 guys, I've got you here to be my servants now. You bow down and serve me and everything will be just fine. Now he took the bowl of water and said, I'm going to wash your guys' feet. The greatest among us is going to be the servant of all. That's thinking like Christ. Thinking like Christ is if a man smites you on the left cheek, you turn to him the other also. That's thinking like Christ. You want to get real simple about this? Thinking like Christ is thinking like the Bible. Because like the Bible is the written Word of God, Jesus is the living Word of God, and the two don't clash. Jesus is the Word of God. So if you want to think like Christ, learn to think like the Bible. You've got to learn to think biblically. That's the mind of Christ. You ask yourself, what did Jesus do in these same circumstances? What did Jesus do when they accused Him? What did He do? How did He answer? With cursing and swearing and threatening, and I'll get you, you bunch of Roman soldiers. I'll get you if the last thing I ever do. That Jesus' answer. What was Jesus' answer? It was the only appropriate answer to the Jews and to the Romans. Silence. He opened not His mouth. You know, the Scripture says a soft answer turns away wrath, grievous words stir up anger. Sometimes we'd be better off just to be quiet, wouldn't we? Somebody wants to argue. You ever see people come up again? You can almost see it when they're coming up. They're wanting an argument and just determine, I'm not going to argue. Just not going to do it. You know what the last thing I have written down here? Not only thinking like Christ, but getting along with the brethren. Look back at chapter 1, if you would, please. I'm just about finished here. Back in chapter 1, I want you to go to chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and of the same judgment." Now, how's that going to happen? Here's how that's going to happen. I start thinking like the Word of God. Brother Fox starts thinking like the Word of God. Brother John starts thinking like the Word of God. Brother Jerry starts thinking like the Word. Brother Marvin starts thinking like the Word of God. Brother John starts thinking like the Word of God. Brother Danny starts thinking like the Word of God. We get together and what do we talk about? Are we on the same page or what? We're on the same page because the Word of God's dictating our thinking. Okay, now you leave the Word of God out of it and you got 6, 7, 8 different guys and you got trouble. Any one of us in our own energy of our own flesh, we're going to come up with all kinds of weird theories. We begin to think biblically and we'll end up in great unity. So I want you to see this. One of the evidences of spirituality is getting along with the brethren. So here's the last question. How does a carnal Christian become a spiritual Christian? Suppose you're sitting there and you say, "I'm guilty of envying." I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm guilty of being envious. I'm guilty of strife occasionally. I'm guilty of division occasionally. I guess probably I don't do any of those things, but I really have trouble understanding the Word of God. I really can't feed myself. Or maybe I really don't try to feed myself, and about the only spiritual food I get is when I come to church. Okay, that's a babe in Christ. That's happened to be fed. That's carnality. And so you say, okay, I'm there. I confess I'm carnality. And by the way, diagnosis is half the problem, or half the cure. So what do we do? Well, becoming a spiritual Christian, first of all, has to do with the Word of God. You've got to get in the Word. You've got to get in the Word. Paul was very clear about that. He talked about feeding them. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you weren't able to bear it." But the meat is the Word of God. We've got to be fed. We've got to get in the meat. We've got to get in the Word of God. And we've got to learn to apply it. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, Paul says, the Spirit of God teaches us these things. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. He goes ahead and talks about the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. We've got to get in the Word of God. We've got to learn to study it, and the Spirit of God is our teacher. You go to you sit down in the morning and try this. Instead of sitting down and beginning to read, sit down and begin to pray. But pray to the Holy Spirit of God and say, "Dear Holy Spirit, you're the teacher of spiritual things. You're the teacher of mysteries. You're the teacher of the deep things of God. And I'm a Christian. You live in me. I know that. I acknowledge that. Would you please talk to my heart while I read your Word?" You see if something different doesn't happen. You see if the Spirit of God doesn't lead you and guide your thinking. So first of all, it has to do with the Word of God. Second of all, it has to do with the work of the Spirit. And this is what Baptists need to learn most. Because of the charismatics, many Baptists are afraid of the work of the Spirit. They don't even want to talk about it for fear that we'll all end up talking in tongues or some weird thing. Lots of Baptists are afraid of the Holy Spirit of God, but you don't need to be. He indwells you, and He will energize you. It is the work of the Spirit. And turn with me as we close. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Last passage we'll look at, I think, is Galatians 5, and we'll be finished. I want you to look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. You're there, say amen. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What's the best defense? A good offense. Walking in the Spirit. You say, "Well, I'm fighting the lust of the flesh. Man, I'm fighting the lust of the flesh. All those works of the flesh. Man, I fight them and I fight them and yet I lose all the time." Oh, that envy is a work of the flesh. I hate that, but it beats me all the time. How am I going to beat the work of the flesh? Walk in the Spirit. You know, Matt's a basketball coach. You ask Matt if this isn't true. Matt, how many times does the other team score from if you got the ball and you're into the court? I mean, how many times, or in their end of the court, you take the ball, you take it to the enemy's end of the court, how many times do they score on you? If you can get the ball and get in the, if you're on the offense, they can't score. And that's true in the Christian life. If you walk in the Spirit, you got the ball in the enemy's court and you're shooting. You say, well, I don't hit very much. Well, that's okay. Get the ball back and shoot again. And get the ball back and shoot again. Well, you say, I only hit one out of four times. Well, keep getting the ball back and keep shooting again. Sooner or later, it'll go in. And the more you shoot, the better you'll get. That's usually true. Not always, but usually. But you know what? The enemy can't score on your goal if you've got the ball in their end of the court. And that's like walking in the Spirit. That's why the flesh can't win. You got the ball away from the flesh and you're in the spiritual end of the court. And even if you're not winning, even if you're not scoring, the flesh has a hard time scoring when you're trying to be spiritual. Walk in the flesh and you shall not fulfill the work or the lust of the Spirit. Now go read on with me. Notice this, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Listen, there's a little warfare going on all the time. Your flesh is warring against your Spirit all the time, against the Holy Spirit. Your flesh is warring against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's warring against your flesh. And when you try to take the flesh and do good with the flesh, I'm telling you, you're fighting a losing battle because the flesh don't want to do good. The flesh wants to do evil. That's what the flesh loves to do. Notice the works of the flesh are highlighted in verses 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Now those are all pretty really bad things, right? I don't know too many Christians that are involved in those things, but now the list starts to get more familiar. Hatred, variance, emulations. What's emulations? One person trying to be like another. Do Christians do that? Oh, I think some. Christians compare themselves one amongst each other. See, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing better than he's doing. There's a lot of comfort in that, you know. I might have fouled up three times, but if I can find somebody that fouled up four times, it makes me feel better. Or maybe nobody pointed out the times he fouled up, so if I point out the times that he fouled up, it makes me feel better. Emulations, wrath, that's anger, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, that goes back to hatred, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. By the way, he says, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things, that is, do such things continually, habitually, as a lifestyle, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But now look, here's what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life if you'll yield to Him. Fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what temperance is? Somebody says, I know what temperance is. I remember the temperance movements of the 1800s. That's against alcohol. No, temperance is simply self-control. Bringing yourself under control. Against such there is no law. Basically, it has to do with the Word of God and the work of the Spirit. It has to do with submitting my stubborn will to Him and seeking for Him to manifest in my life these things which are the fruit of the Spirit. I could take you once again back to 2 Corinthians verse 18, chapter 3 and verse 18, which I'm debating making that my life verse. I haven't done it yet, but I'm debating because this is such a good verse. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what he's saying? Basically, the essence of that verse is that if I spend my time worshiping the Lord and His Word and gazing upon His image as I see it in the Word of God, the Spirit of God changes me into His image from one degree to another. I am changed even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I told you about the lady with the jars and the quarter, or the quarters in the jar. I'm going to quit cussing if it's the last thing I ever do. I'm going to put a quarter in the jar every time I say a bad word. Her jar was full and she was still cussing. You know what that is? That's sanctification by works, not sanctification by grace. Now, we need to be changed by the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to work in our lives. We need Him to help us understand the Word of God. We need to help Him make our decisions through each day. You know, basically, a spiritual man is a guy that turns to the Spirit for guidance and direction and for strength and for power and for grace. That's basically a spiritual man. The carnal man's trying to do it all in the energy of the flesh. The spiritual man is the guy that says, Lord, I can't do this Christian life. I need Your help. Would You work through me? Would You create in me the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, and all the rest. Would You do that in me? I yield myself to You, as the song says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Only we could say, all to Him, the Holy Spirit, I freely give. Remember, salvation is your relationship with Christ. Spirituality is your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?